Shall we just bow to pray? Father, we're so grateful. We are so grateful. We thank you for your kindness, your love, your mercy upon us, your people. We enter your word tonight with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. We recognize this, and therefore we need your help. We ask for it, for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, supernatural assistance, that we may deliver, that I may deliver this word as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is physically present, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that this word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each heart, in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be controlled, more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they'll become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. Further, pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it, my Father, with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing in their individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. This is our School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern or model or example. And we'd like to put us into remembrance of the fact that the Christian life is a growth. It's supposed to be, there's an exact parallel between natural growth and spiritual growth. When we're born as physical babies, we're born as babies, and then we're supposed to grow into little children, and then we grow into young men, and we finally grow into full mature adults, and we can take more and more responsibilities in our lives, and more things can be committed to our care and trust as we mature. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We get born again as babies, then we're supposed to grow spiritually into little children, and then onto young men, and then finally into fathers, and then we can be trusted with greater and greater measures of the wisdom and the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our model. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. We see him grow to be a little child at the age of 12, as recorded in Luke chapter 2. And later on, we see him growing into maturity at the age of 30, at which time the Bible tells us that God released his Spirit. Now, he's always had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, you know. But he now, as it were, inherited the Spirit without measure. And it's from that time on, we see him begin to do miracles like turning water to wine, walking on water, you know, raising the dead, you know, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and so on and so forth. It is this Spirit without measure that we also are eager to see come into manifestation, which will be the tool that we as Christians will be able to use to disciple the nations. As at today, there are many, many nations on the earth that are not open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the so-called Christian nations, like, you know, England, America, the traditional Christian nations, there's so many people in these nations who don't even believe in God or the Bible or anything anymore. So many institutions have now turned their back on the God of their fathers. This is particularly true in the United Kingdom, Europe, and in the United States. And you begin to wonder why this has happened. The reason is not very far-fetched. many people don't see God. They don't, you know, to them, religion, like Karl Marx said, is the opium of the masses. It's just some bunch of trickery that some people just use to sidetrack people, you know. And many of our so-called religious professors, I'm talking about the so-called pastors and the people of God, have been found wanting in their character, in their lives. You know, many of them are charlatans who just deceive people because of money. So, the average person, onlooker, who is looking from the outside in, is full of a lot of skepticism, and rightly so. Certainly, I don't agree with them, but I think I can appreciate where they're coming from. And in my own personal experience, I got born again almost 40 years now. I got born again in 79, you know, in towards the tail end of my national service in Cross River State, and then I kind of backslid because I wasn't taught properly, and there was no church or anything like that. But thank God, when I got to England for my postgraduate studies at Imperial College, I rededicated my life back to Christ. I can still remember October 1, 1979. That very day, you know, I went to Hyde Park. It's just across the road from Imperial College, in front of the Royal Albert Hall, and I sat down on a chair, you know, inside the park, and I said, God, I'm going to dedicate my heart. And I did. And I haven't looked back since, to the glory of God. And a few weeks down the road, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and began to pray and all of these things. And when I look back, and I can speak from personal experience, I understand the skepticism of the average person, because I was very skeptical. I must be frank with you. You know, when I looked at many of the Christians I had interaction with, some of them didn't even understand what they were doing. You couldn't even have an intelligent talk with them. You know, they couldn't even defend intelligently what they were professing. And of course, there was a lot of hypocrisy, you know, and so on and so forth. That did not do away with the fact that they are genuine Christians, and they were good ones, you know, but many times you don't even see them. You see, the devil makes you see only the bad ones, and then you go away with the impression that this thing doesn't work, it's not real, you know, but thank God for his mercies. So, today we need a manifestation of this power of the Spirit without measure to, as it were, you know, capture and arrest the attention of a skeptical world. The scriptures describe this reality in the book of Isaiah, when it says, darkness, gross darkness covers the earth. It says, but, that's the good but there, it says, the glory of God will come upon you, you know, and his glory will be seen upon you. And it says, kings and nations will come to the brightness of thy rising. And that's why this manifestation of the Spirit without measure is so important. We need to remind us of the fact that when we get born again, we do have the Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand us at all. We have a measure of the Spirit. You know, we get born again, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues. We have some significant measure of the supernatural in our lives. We get healed, we get delivered, we see God supply our needs. But many of those things, you know, are local to us. In other words, we know in our lives and probably amongst ourselves as Christians, but the outside world, it doesn't, you know, to them, it's just like a bunch of coincidences. And you're not saying anything that they themselves, in some degree, have not experienced because of the mercy and the goodness and the sovereignty of God. So many of them have also, you know, seen, well, they won't call it God, they will call it coincidences. They've seen good things happen in their lives, you know. And as always, I say, I'll look at you and say, what are you talking about, you know. So there must be some significant demonstration of the power of God, of the wisdom of God, of the glory of God, that will make a difference. Thank you, Pastor G. That cannot be gainsaid. That, you know, you know, like they said in the book of Acts, that these men have done a notable miracle and nobody can deny it. You know, all the scriptures, you know, tell us, they say, surely God is in thee. You know, but it has to be a cut above what we presently experience. You know, this is the finger of God. You know, where we see the power and the wisdom, the character and the glory of God in a great measure. You know, that will, and this is what we're teaching and what it's all about. So we get born again, we have the Holy Spirit in a measure, but that's a beginning, it's not an end. And we're supposed to grow spiritually of using the same principles Jesus used, you know, when he was here, you know, and we see the same pattern. He too was. You had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was conceived by the supernatural conception of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and the holy thing that was born in her, you know, was the Son of God. But it was a baby. It was just a baby like every other baby. Hello? When he was 12 years old, he was just like any other child. You know, of course, those who knew his mommy and a few people, he was, you know, he knew the Bible and all of that. But all of that, you wouldn't really notice it, you know, until when he got to the age of 30. And that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, what we call the Spirit without measure. And then very significant miracles and things began to happen. And he drew national attention. You know, kings and everybody wanted to know him. Even Herod. You know, the Bible says, you know, Herod sought that he might see him. You know, and even the Roman governor and all of that, you know, they would send people to where he was preaching. And they would hear what he said. Church history tells us that even Pontius Pilate's wife used to attend Jesus' meetings. She would disguise herself. I saw that in a movie, but I'm sure it's true, because the Bible tells us that when Jesus was on trial in front of us, she sent to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with that righteous man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." So, you know, there must have been some connection there. But the point is, Jesus could not be ignored. He couldn't be ignored. So it is, must be today. The church must manifest the glory of God so that we cannot be ignored. You would have to deal with it one way or the other. Either you accept it or you come against us, but you can't ignore us. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so we need that manifestation. The good news is that it is imminent. All the signs for its coming are here with us. The blood moon tetrad, the teaching of the Word of God concerning perfection, which we've been doing for many years, you know, and all the signs of the times are right here. And so what we are doing, have been doing, and will continue to do, is to teach, you know, and prepare us so that we will be ready for that manifestation when it begins to occur, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was ready when the manifestation was about to occur in his own time and his life. He's been following God for 30 years, obeying God, doing the Word of God, and then the time came where that glory came down upon him. Same with the Acts of the Apostles. After Jesus' resurrection, the Bible says there were 40 days where he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom. The Bible says they were all in one place, in one accord, and they were praying. It's a pattern for us, you know. And during that time, the Holy Ghost was teaching them things, just like us now, you know, preparing. And the Bible says suddenly, and that's how it's going to come too. It says suddenly, you know, one day they were all together and the Holy Ghost, well, the day of Pentecost was come. And so here we are. And so in order to fulfill this, we are studying the Lord Jesus Christ himself, using the four Gospels as our template and our foundation. And in our last lesson, we were in Luke chapter 6, and we stopped I believe, in verse 45, where the Lord Jesus was teaching, and he himself was talking about, you know, the good treasure, the fruit, what I call the fruit of good treasure. And I will just briefly recap on that. And the Lord Jesus told us how we will know. And he said that, you know, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. You know, he says, for the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we brought out the fact that that good treasure is the wisdom of God. The not the superficial wisdom of God, but the deep wisdom of God. The Bible calls it the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you see it coming out of the heart of a man consistently, you know, a person can have an occasional word of wisdom, and he can have an occasional word of knowledge, and it comes and goes. But when you see it on a consistent basis, it tells you one thing, that that man's heart is a good heart. Good there means honest and humble, because that's the key to wisdom. You know, and incidentally, the principles Jesus used when he was on earth, you know, we call them perfection principles or pillars, seven pillars of wisdom. You know, the first one is the fear of the Lord, which includes, contains the honesty and humility of heart. You can't run away from it. It's the key to everything, is the foundation. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the foundational. And then praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, confession of the Word, meditation in the Word, practice of the Word, fasting and praying, and living a fasted life. They form a cycle, because fasting makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle, foundational. And we see this in the life of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He operated, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. And the Bible tells us why his prayers worked. He said, because he feared. Fear means reverence. You know, he respected God, and he dealt honestly with the Word of God and with the Lord. And so we are to do the same. And so the fruit of good treasure is indicative of a honest and a humble heart. You know, we give many examples in our last lesson, David, and even contemporary example of men like E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and many others, you know, who down through the years, God has used them to bring out from the Word of God wisdom and knowledge and understanding that hitherto was hid from previous generations, and acting as a launch pad for some of us who came behind. Praise the Lord. You know, I've used this example many, many times, and I'll continue to do so. Look at someone like Kenneth Hagin, for instance. You know, he was a young boy, he was going to die, he'd been left for dead. God healed him supernaturally, you know, and then after that, a few years, he'd been pastoring. Then he started praying those efficient prayers for himself, you know. He didn't really, at that time, fully understand the import of what he was doing, but he was led by the Spirit. You know, it's very interesting, Kenneth Hagin's experience, because E.W. Kenyon taught exactly the same thing. But Kenneth Hagin had never heard of Kenyon. He got to know about Kenyon later on. But initially, he didn't know. He was just led by Spirit, independent. You know, and he began to pray that God would give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, like Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And you see the pattern from Paul. You know, who got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said? He said, the gospel I preach, he said, nobody taught me. He said, I got it by revelation. And so he passed that legacy, if you can call it, you know, to generations that were going to come. And the good thing about Paul, by the mercy and the grace of God, he wrote the prayers down. That he prayed for all the different churches, the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, church in Thessalonica, and so on and so forth. And you see Kenneth Hagin by the Spirit picking it up. You know, in 1943, somewhere in there. And he said within 6 months, he learned more. This is his personal testimony. He learned more about the Bible than he had learned in 14 years of preaching. You know, you can't just be talking and talking and talking. You see, brother, we have to understand that quality of ministry is not just in talking. He was even having some degree of miracles. He had word of knowledge. People would get healed. You can meet people's needs at a physical, material and physical level, and yet they're not growing spiritually. Or let me correct that. They're not growing much. They also grow to a particular, and then they stunt out. That's happening to Brother Hagin. He didn't know it. You know, and then the visions started coming. God answered Kenneth Hagin's prayer in a series of visions. You know, for the first time since the time of Paul, Jesus actually appeared to somebody and taught. His visions were not visions where you just see Jesus for 5 seconds and then he touches you and then he heals you and then disappears. That those was happened also. But his own was unique. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ took time, taught him about faith, taught him about demons, deliverance, taught him about healing, taught him about prayer, taught him about the prophet's ministry. When I look back now, if you remove that experience, we won't know anything today. Everything you know, we know today, it was because somebody heard what Kenneth Hagin, or somebody heard somebody who heard somebody who heard. And foundational to that was E.W. Kenyon, because E.W. Kenyon did the same thing. He prayed those same prayers, you know, about 40 years before Kenneth Hagin. He was older. He was an older man, you know. And he began to write things that were way... Kenyon's teachings, you know, are over 100 years old now, and majority of the church has not yet grasped it. Isn't that amazing? Like the Zed of Paul, is it hard to be understood? It's revelation. Same revelation. Same revelation Paul got. You know, two kinds of life. Two kinds of righteousness. You know, talking about Zoe and the life of God. All given back, you know, a good man. Out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And all that that initial Pentecostal generation, 1906, you know, whether it's John G. Lake or F.F. Bosworth, they all learned from Kenyon. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. You know, so that we see a pattern here. That's what I'm just, you know, a good man. Out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And I find it, Pastor G, I find this extremely, you know, I don't know how he used the word expression, you know, instructive on one hand, and then on the other hand, very sobering. You know, you find people who listen to these same people and not get it. That's why the heart is so important. Jesus himself said it. He said, hearing you will hear and not understand. See you will see and you will not perceive. See, you can hear the words I'm saying. I'm speaking in English. If you understand English language, you're hearing what I'm saying. But are you getting what I'm saying? Completely different ballgame. You can hear it. You know, and that's why scriptures, again, Paul says the letter kills, the spirit gives life. You know, you can hear the letter, you know, and hear it and say, you know, and yet never grasp, because it's only revealed to an honest heart. That's the key. It's only revealed. The Bible says, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? See, he has no heart for it. He can get it. He can go, he can have the money and fly to America, you know, and go and listen to the camp meeting and listen to Kenneth Hagin. He can buy my books. There's a price in the hand of a fool. He can listen to, or he can get all the money and get, can come here, listen to everything, yet he won't get it. Because of the heart. There it is. Everybody say, wherefore? Is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart? In other words, he can pay the price. You know, I don't know whether it was on Sunday or recently we shared this in church. You know, I can't remember who was preaching. You know, it was one of the pastors, I think. You know, and it is this. You know, you know, you can pray, you can confess, you can do all of the things. That's the price. I still don't get it. You know why? Because it's the heart. A person can go through all the motions. I wondered about that thing over the years, but you know, now we know the answer. You know, I've been pastoring now for over 35 years. People come and go. You know, in the church, you know, preach the same message, the same, you know, and they don't get it. And then another guy just comes and gets it. You know, what's the difference? The heart. That's the difference. You know, I was not the only one who, by the mercy and the grace of God, heard these things in the early 80s. You know, in the late 70s and the early 80s, there are other people who also heard what I heard. And the same people, some of them are still doing the same things they were doing 35 years ago. You know, like the Bible says, it's going around. Just in the wilderness. The typologies are frightening. Exactly the same thing Israel did. We all go round and round. Say, turn you northward. For you have gone round this mountain long enough. The purpose of Christianity is not for us to come out of Egypt and die in the wilderness. The purpose of Christianity is for us to come out of Egypt, then go through the wilderness and inherit the promised land. Which is a type of the perfection of fullness of Christ. But you know you can come out of Egypt, be born again, go through the water, the baptism of, you know, baptism in water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, get manna. Type of, you know, material limited, which is what we've got, you know, material provision, you get healed, their bodies did not get sick, you know, their clothes did not wear out, you know, you can look at the typology, they got everything they got, God was with them, God blessed them, they had the pillar of fire during the day, they had the pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night, you know, yet they were not going anywhere. They're just going around. So many people are in that same quandary. Born again, came out. There, they got the pillar, you know, which is the type of the Holy Spirit when you go from camp meeting to Shiloh to this and that, you know, and your clothes don't wear out. You get some limited amount of blessing, but you don't have a purpose. You don't have a direction. And that's what happens when you reject the apostolic and prophetic ministries, which is what sadly, many have done. You know, you got to, you know, back in Paul's day, anybody who rejected what Paul was teaching, you're not going anywhere. Even with the two original 12, they had to recognize. He said, they in conference added nothing to me. He said, when they saw that the gospel of the Gentiles was committed to my trust, as the gospel of the for the Jews was committed to Peter, he said, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. And it was Peter who was writing later. I said, the things Paul writes. Said they are hard to understand, but they are scripture. Peter called it scripture. He said, as they do the other scriptures. So he was acknowledging that what Paul was writing was scripture. He said, as they do the other, and they rest to their own destruction. He said, according to the wisdom that's given to our brother Paul. Because it's the truth.
There are two ways about it. Truth is truth. You can't do anything about it. Praise the Lord. And no, you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. You know? And they came to appreciate it. John is very interesting. John took over Paul's disciples. After Paul had died, these same churches that Paul started, it was John that wrote the book of Revelation and sent to the church at Ephesus. And to the church, there were Paul's churches. In quotes, there's nobody's churches. It's Jesus' churches. Amen. But you understand what I mean. It was Paul who started those churches. Ephesus with Timothy as the bishop. You know, the same John. John. Gaius. Gaius was not John's disciple. It was Paul's disciple. And check in the Acts of the Apostles. I honor Paul. But he had understanding. There was a cooperation within them. You know, the apostles, you know, John especially began to appreciate that this Paul guy, what he says the right thing, you know. And they themselves got better understanding because they themselves didn't understand a lot of stuff. Very interesting, you know. I've spent a lot of time talking about this good treasure of the heart. Because you see, brethren, we're not going anywhere if we don't get this good treasure. Not that we won't be born again or I won't go to heaven. But like, you know, I don't know, I think it was Pastor Boyga was teaching last Sunday. You know, our purpose is not just to go to heaven. If our purpose is to go to heaven, then there's no difference between you and the thief on the cross. That's why the Bible, you know, records those kind of stories. Are you listening? I remember as a young Christian thinking through on these things, you know, people saying, you know, I said, wait a minute. You know, there was a lot of teaching, you know, by some of our brethren on restitution. And that, you know, if you get born again and maybe you did something bad, you have to go back and, you know, try and correct what you did. Otherwise, you can't be saved. And I said, oh, then what happened to the thief on the cross? He didn't have a chance. He couldn't come down from the cross to do any restitution. So there's something wrong with that doctrine because it's not correct. Because the thing that gets you born again is believing in Jesus Christ. And there is no works. The thief of the cross had no opportunity to do any works. Yet he went to heaven. The last thing that guy did was steal. And then believe. Jesus, you know, he said, the Lord, remember me when he said, today. That tells us this salvation is by faith. It's by grace. Now, works have nothing to do with it. Works are important. Don't misunderstand me. Works are important for your reward and your resurrection. And the glory and the order of your resurrection. So, I'm not putting down works at all. But right on the other hand, if the goal of my Christianity is just to go to heaven, I really don't have to do much more than a thief did. Pastor G said that, not me. He said, steal and go. But it sounds funny, but it's the truth. Hey, there are a lot of people making going to heaven their goal. Going to heaven is a gift. Even the thief on the cross got it. That's why it's called amazing grace. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. We build a whole monument around heaven, not realize that heaven is not an end, it's a beginning. You're born again, child of God, you accept Christ, heaven is guaranteed. Now, with that foundation, you now move forward. I'm not wondering when I'm going to heaven. It's this lack of revelation. You see what I'm talking about? You still find people who have been Christians 40 years. They still don't understand heaven. Because if you understand heaven, you will not say it's his goal. What I'm preaching now. Yet they've heard it and heard it and heard it because the heart is not honest. Because the heart is not humble, they hear the letter and miss the spirit. This is exactly what I'm saying. It's exactly what I'm saying. Is heaven important? Of course it is. We're going to heaven. You're secure in that. Now, the thing is, how am I going to get heaven? When am I going to heaven? In what order am I going to heaven? Now, that's a different ball game. But we're all going to heaven. You're going to be amazed at some people you're going to see in heaven. People you never thought would go to heaven. People you've looked at and despised. But this one can never go. He's a sinner and all of that. You'll be amazed when you get to heaven, the kind of people who will be there. You say, how did they get there? Amazing grace. The same way you did. You're not better than them, you know. You just think you are. And is that your attitude that's not even letting you move forward? The Bible says, I'll probably be talking about this on Sunday if the Lord allows me. You know, he says, I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. The Lord Jesus said so many wonderful things that we need to go and examine. He said in another place, he said, if any man believe not on me, he said, don't condemn him. Why is he saying that? He said, the word that I have spoken will condemn him at the last day. There's a long time between now and the last day. He intends to save him. He's not given us a spirit of condemnation, a ministry of reconciliation. It's not his will for people to go to hell. It's his will for them to be saved. And then you know not what spirit you're of. You say, look, just I'm speaking by the Spirit, it's just coming out of me. You know, what you can understand is that look at these little things I've just been bringing out now. People hear the letter of it, but don't get the spirit of it. You don't get a good treasure of it. They're born again. They're children of God. But still they don't even understand their Christianity. And they've been Christians for some 10 years, 50 years. Something is wrong in the heart. It's the heart. The heart is not honest. The heart is not humble, so it can't receive light. So they keep going around. Just like the children of Israel. They go around and perish in the wilderness. Perish in the wilderness doesn't mean they go to heaven. They go to heaven. We're going to see that later on this evening if the Lord allows me. Okay, let's get back to the scripture. So, the heart is very important. The honest and the humble heart is the key to getting the good treasure. It is possible to be a Christian and not have the good treasure of the heart. And that's how you can locate people. Want to know who I want? Just listen to them. I can't see a man's heart, but I can tell the kind of heart he is by the time I hear what he's saying. A good man out of the good brings forth. If that man, I know his heart. I don't care what he says with his mouth. We're going to get there today. Hallelujah. Just look at the next verse. Verse 46. Let's all read it together. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm going to continue, but before I continue, I want you to recognize this is spoken to Christians. Unbelievers don't call him Lord, Lord. Amen. You know what unbelievers call him? God. It's Christians who say, Lord. The unregenerate man does not know God as Lord. They don't call him Lord, they don't call him Father. Else, they call him God in the abstract. Or the Almighty. the cosmic force. Or the universal mind. And all kinds of strange
things that they call him. Well, you know, so the point that you say, this thing we're about to read is not written to the unbeliever. It's written to the Christian. And it's a prophetic teaching. Majority of Jesus' teachings were prophetic. He was teaching to the Jews, but he was prophetically talking to the church that was going to be born after his resurrection. So when he said, like, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he wasn't talking to the Jews. They couldn't eat his flesh and drink his blood then. So this one too, this thing, you know, the Beatitudes, blessed are, you know, the meek. And did they have any fruit of the Spirit? It was for the church that was to come. Just like today, by the mercy and the grace of God, we too teach prophetically. We're teaching perfection and all those things for the perfect church that is to emerge. Even though we're teaching it to you now, but it's going to be experienced by those who take it seriously and fulfill the conditions and then walk in it in the reality. Renewing of the body, temporal resurrection, you know, the mind of Christ, this wonderful thing. Oh, look at you. Like the man who leaned on the king, the guy who on whom the king leaned. He said, if heaven were open, can these things be so? Like I shared on Sunday, you know, that's something you need to go and practice. I've been doing it since Sunday, you know. Of course, I knew those things, but when I finished preaching it, even I myself, to the glory of God, you know, it had an impact on me. Are you fully persuaded? I'm fully persuaded. Like our father Abraham. Abraham had two experiences. Maybe three. One, he was an unbeliever like you and I. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And promised him he was going to have his son. But he didn't have any. Nothing happened for 25 years. But some things happened during those 25 years. God made him rich. God delivered him from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that. So he had a track record of what God was doing in his life. So he could look back and, God did this, God did that, God did that. But the main thing God said he was going to do, he hasn't yet done. Same thing with you and I today. You can look back and say, I got born again. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. God has healed me. God has delivered me. God has provided for me. God has blessed me. God brought me to scripture pasture. God took me to America. God did this. There's so many things God has done in your life. Yet, the main thing, the manifestation of sons of God, you haven't got yet. When you look back and see what God has done, then you can be fully persuaded that the God that brought me from Ur of the Chaldees and brought me to this point, he will certainly do what he said he would do. Amen. The power that brought me from Ur of the Chaldees to today is the same power that God is going to use to birth his son in me. Amen. I'm talking about my flesh now. I'm fully persuaded. I am fully persuaded about it. Just go through that mental journey. Look at yourself from your all. Everybody has his Ur of the Chaldees. Up to the point now where God has now appeared to you. Now, I know he hasn't appeared to you in vision from Abraham didn't have a Bible. He's appeared to you by revelation. And he's told you you're going to have a son.
Hallelujah.
And this is your body that is 100 years old. Now, I know it's not 100 years old, but this is your body that is perishing, that the Son of God is going to be manifest in your mortal flesh.
Hallelujah.
Now, that's like having birth to Isaac.
Yes, sir.
But that's not the end of your story.
Amen.
It's just another beginning. Somewhere down the road, he's going to ask Isaac to lay his life down.
Amen.
Thy son, whom thou lovest. So he had the experience of coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He had the second experience, which was giving birth to Isaac. Then he had the third experience where he had to lay that Isaac down. It was when he finished the three experiences that his destiny was sealed. You You have your first experience, you get born again. He brings you out of Ur of the Chaldees. Then the second one is you have to get the Son of God, Isaac, born in you. Then somewhere down the road, we're going to have to lay that Isaac down when we go for the discipleship of the nations. You're going to put yourself in danger. You have not read it. He says, and you shall be hated of all nations. People are going to be afraid. They won't go. They're afraid of the Isaac. It's not God who gave you the Isaac. See, even if the Isaac dies, God will raise it from the dead. And you will not die. That's why right now, see all the things we've been teaching you about living, about not dying. You know what? It's building faith into you. It's building faith into you. When the time comes when you're going to be tested, you will remember. And you will be like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I've got nothing to lose anyway. I'm going to move on and do the will of God. They love not, that is what characterizes that church. And they love not their lives unto the death. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego church that says to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, we are not careful to answer in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. But chill. Even if he doesn't, we're still going to do the will of God. Now, it takes a person that has had those experiences behind him that can get that kind of boldness. Even if, that's still down the road. Because, let me tell you, my favorite sons of God, it's going to be great. It's going to be miracles and all of that. But it's going to be a lot of danger too. The nations, you'll be hated. Can you believe that? Be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It says, and some they shall deliver to be killed, and they shall arrest you, and they shall. It's not yet, it's down the road, but it's coming. So prepare. You are following the footsteps of Abraham. You know. But when that happens, you know what's going to happen? God will deliver you. Then when God delivers us, you know what's going to happen? They will say, nobody should see anything against the God of Shadrach, for there is no other God that can deliver after the sword. Then the nations that were closed will become open. Then this gospel of the kingdom will be carried onto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. He's also going to do it. That's why there's a preparation. Everything you're learning now is not for theory. It's going to be used. It's going to be tested. Hello, somebody. I didn't hear amen. Am I helping anybody here? Okay. Now, let's go back to where we were. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. Eh? So he's talking to Christians. Whosoever, I did not hear you, cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. I like Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus, he would say deep things in a very simple way. So, this thing looks so simple, but if you know the depth that is behind it, I will show you who he is like. Now, he's going to show you. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep. Everybody say, dig deep. I didn't hear you. Deep. Reminds me of that scripture, the deep things of God. So many Christians are so shallow. And dig deep. And laid the foundation where? On a rock. And when the what? Flood arose. And the stream beat. It didn't just beat it ordinarily. It beat it vehemently. Don't be surprised at the fierce trial that come against you. God is told all ahead of time. Tough days will come. You know? But they say that, you know, when tough times come, the tough guys get going. Amen. Hello, somebody. Amen. Don't be worried about that. And beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Against which the stream did beat vehemently. The same stream. God is no respecter of persons. And immediately, it will not be your portion in Jesus' name. It fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You have here the Lord Jesus exemplifies, I don't know if I can use the word exemplify, you know, he illustrates two kinds of Christians. I want you to know that both of them are Christians. There's no unbeliever. You know, many times, not to hide from the truth, people will misinterpret the scriptures. You know, twist the scripture, and he's like, anybody who is not born again, he doesn't have Jesus in his life, so he's not building on the rock. So we who are already born again, we are the one building on the rock, and we are safe. The guy who is not born again is the guy who is building on the earth. That's not what he said! That's how we dishonestly, you know, twist the scripture. Do you understand? It's very convenient to not say, well, you know, one guy built that Jesus is the rock. I'm born again, so I'm building on the rock. Who said? And then the other guy is not born again, so he's building on the earth. So, you know, the guy who's born. So, in other words, the only prerequisite I need is to be born again. We water down the message to come down to our level of carnality and soothe our egos. It's dishonest. To both of them said, Lord, Lord. So he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about Christians. Hello? This is not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about Christians. Now, the first Christian, he said he built on the rock. That rock there is revelation knowledge. It's not just Jesus. Of course, it's Jesus who gives the revelation. But, you know, he's talking about the one. He said he dug deep and laid the foundation. This is the Christian who took time to do the word. I went through this experience, so I can tell you from my personal life. As a young Christian, after I got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, I started trying to do the Bible. Then I discovered that doing the Bible was not as easy as I thought it was. The things I know today, I learned them by digging deep. Let me give an example. After I became born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, of course I was moral things that I was doing. I was doing them, you know, don't steal, don't, that's what, you know, don't steal, don't tell lies, don't drink beer, don't have girlfriend. Even unbelievers do that. They're not even on the rock. Are you listening to me? Now, those are important too. But, you know, but that's, you know, I remember one of the first things that I had a big challenge was Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written for thee. For then you will make your way prosperous. I had a problem doing that scripture. I didn't even know how to go about it. I tried it. I'll try and be meditating. My mind will. I will go for hours. I won't even remember. You know, you've got to tell yourself the truth. So I said, this scripture, meditate day and night. I'm not doing it. I would meditate. I would read my Bible at the beginning of the day. You know, just my normal Bible reading. But once at that time I was still in school and all that, I'll go for hours, never think about God. Hello, somebody. You know, certainly,
I was not meditating on it day and night, and it was departing out of my mouth, and my way wasn't successful, and I wasn't prospering. I just had to be honest with myself. So I began to find out. I began to inquire, like we sang on Sunday, that I was dwelling in the house of the Lord and inquire in His holy temple. I began to ask God, how do we do this? How do I do this? The first step I took was honesty, that I wasn't doing it. And I didn't water it down to just read my Bible in the day, you know, read my Bible at the beginning of the day, you know, so-called quiet time. And all those things are important in their place. I'm not watering them down. And they read at night before I sleep. What of in between? The man did not say, in the morning and the night. He said, this book shall not depart of thy mouth, but therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. According, I certainly was not observing, and I certainly wasn't doing all. I mean, I was just being honest with myself. So I began to make inquiry. And it wasn't a one-day thing. Oh, it took time. So I began to make inquiry and make inquiry and find out from God, you know, the principles began to come to me. To say, this is what he's saying. Now I've, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've been able to teach it to you in a very simple, systematic way, praying at least once every 6 hours, you know, and then the all there is love, because, you know, the commandment says he that keeps commandment of love does all, you know. So when I broke it down to love, and I broke it down to keeping the word, you know, and then I now discovered by practice and failure. The just man will fall 7 times and rise again. I fell down so many times. I now discovered that if you don't pray in the Spirit and you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit behind you, you can't do the word of God. All those things are not written in that scripture. It's in the background. Are you listening to me? It was years of failure, frustration, and most important, honesty. Then I began to say, so this thing is not as straightforward as that. I took another scripture, for instance. I'll give you that one. Another one that bothered me as a young Christian. I tried to do it, you know. Be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. Let your words be few. Oh, Lord. A man's oragon. I bet him. That's the reason why I'm a preacher. Found it difficult to do. Slow to speak, swift to hear. I was not slow to wrath, I was quick to wrath. Still am to some degree, but I'm much better than I used to be. You know, in the natural, you know, it's something that is in our families, a generational something, you know, it's a Johnson problem. We have a temper, can get very angry very, very quickly. I be Larry. I'm like that. My dad's like that. My uncle's like that. My right from my grandmother, you know, is a, you know. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember when you used to play football, you do a small thing like this, Ijani straight. especially if you foul and score. Hey! You know, when I see all these young boys, Messi and all these boys, and you see them fighting, I just remember what I used to do. You see them fighting with the referee, they're going to argue. We did all that long ago. You know, you have to learn how to control your temper. You know? So I used to be like that. God, how am I going to do this thing? Slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. Another thing that bothered me. I'm talking about things. So he said, he that heareth the word and doeth it not. I wasn't deceiving myself. Oh. Pray without ceasing. Hey! How do I pray without ceasing? Shame on you, law school me. No! You see, the problem is I was honest.
What does he mean by pray without ceasing? And practically, how can I do it inside this world? You now understand how you have to dig deep. You see, when you get these instructions, these commandments, and then you now actually try. You see, the problem with most Christians is that they hear them and then they assume they are doing them. Most Christians think, because I know, I have it in my head, I know the Bible says this, automatically I'm doing it. You deceive yourself. The reason you know what the Bible says is no guarantee you're doing it. Mere knowledge of the word is not the same thing as the practice of the word. So it was in trying to do these things, I began to learn. What am I teaching? I'm teaching about digging deep. I began to learn. I will fall. I will fail in that particular something. Then I'll get up again. You know, many things in my life had gone. You know, after I became born again, fornication and girlfriends and cigarettes and drinking beer, all those are gone. You know, I know that's not what God was. Even our good unbelievers don't do all of those ones. So I didn't start priding myself on the fact that, oh, I've changed. Of course I've changed. If you're not changed, you're not even born again, silly. It's the ones God told me to do I'm worried about. I didn't bring myself down to the level of the unbeliever. Christians like to compare themselves to unbelievers so that they can feel good. If you're not better than an unbeliever, what do you have anyway? How can you compare yourself to an unbeliever? They that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't measure yourself with the unbeliever, measure yourself with Jesus. Then you will get humble quick. It's easy to look at the unbeliever and he's fornicating. He might commit adultery. We are born again and we are Christians and we don't fornicate. One of the other, pray without ceasing. Let not the word of God depart out of your mouth. You know, meditate the word of God day and night. Those ones you are not doing. It's those ones you have to be concerned about, not the other ones of you are not committing adultery, you are not committing fornication, you don't tell lies and all of that, and you do, you only just don't do it as often as the other guy. Hello? Might as well tell ourselves the truth. Am I talking to anybody here? I'm talking about digging deep. So I began to dig deep. Let me conclude. So you know what happened? It took me many years, though. I started to learn. The Holy Spirit began to teach me. Then I now understood that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do the Word of God. And finally, I came down to this principle and scripture, Deuteronomy 30:14. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. It took me a long time. So that's how I do it. If I say it with my mouth, and then I direct that power, all these things I learned over a period of time, with my thoughts, then the power to do it just comes. And you know what? To the glory of God. By applying those principles and then praying in the spirit, praying in tongues and groaning is what, even if I don't say it alone, if the power of the Holy Ghost is not behind it, I find I can't do it properly. So when I started doing, when I now saw it was a system, humility and honesty, life, praying in the spirit, confession of the word, meditation of the word, is a system. Like the other day, I'm going to get one of these things, the flow chart. I'll get it soon, by the grace of God, where we can attach it to the screen electronically, and you can see it. That's what we used to use when we were in school. You know, when having a talk, you have a transparency. So if I'm making a point, I can do it, and you can see it instantly. You know, so you see the system. You see, that's why you have to have the life of God. Then the life of God, now you convert it to power through prayer. Then you now begin to speak the word of God from a place of power. It is the power that you release in the spirit of the word of God, backed by the spirit, that goes into the mind, goes into the will, goes into the emotions, goes into the body, goes into circumstances, that now enables you to do the word of God. See how deep we have to deep. And some of that guy also sees the Bible. I'm not doing all these things. So how far can he go? Then they water down the word of God and say, well, that's not what the Bible means. You know? So this is what I learned. Look at Deuteronomy 30:14. Thank you. He's talking about doing the word. As Jesus is talking about building on the rock. And you see, Pastor Jay, he took revelation. That's why he got to the rock. It takes revelation to even know what the life of God is. I was still listening to something the other day. You know, the other day I all stumble. So occasionally this thing happens to me. I all stumble on one of these television programs. You know, both local as well as international. You know, you still be amazed. They don't know what the life of God is. That we may get everlasting life. Everlasting is not something we're going to get when you die. If you don't have it now, you won't go to heaven. You know, so I keep hearing all those funny things, you know, about everlasting life and all that. That's why it's a rock. It's revelation. You have to know what everlasting life is. You have to know how to pray in the Spirit. You have to know confessing of the Word. You have to know meditation of the Word. It's all, each is a revelation. That's the rock. That's how Jesus did it. I often used to wonder about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tempted in every way like us we are, yet without sin. I just look back and say, wow. I say, Lord, teach me. How did you do that? I say, I'll teach you. That's what he came. That's what the Holy Ghost was sent to do. To teach us how to be like Jesus. How to walk like Christ. Are you listening to me? I said, the word is nigh thee. I didn't hear you. But the word is very nigh unto thee. In thy what? And in thy, that thou mayest, everybody say heart, or mouth, heart, do. The principle here is that you have to release the power from your mouth that will now be directed by your thoughts that will now determine your actions. But it took me time to learn this. Hello? You have to dig deep. Look at Romans chapter 8. It's one of my most favorite portions of scripture. You know, and I thank God for Kenneth Hagin. I thank God for Brother Copeland and some of the other men who in the last 30 years have... God is used to unravel, because for years nobody understood Romans 8. I read a book when I was a young Christian called Roam Me Through Romans, and they're still roaming. And that's what the man said, roaming. It was an evangelical author, you know, they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I can get a revelation. You see, you know, Romans is you need revelation. And this is what I'm about to share with you. We're talking about, you know, building on the rock. Look at Romans 8:3 We're going to look from verse 3 to verse 13. We're going to use the King James. Occasionally, I might ask you to go to one other translation as the Lord leads me. Now, watch this. This is what the Lord had at the back of his mind when he was saying that thing in Luke before he ever died, knowing that by revelation, the apostles were going to teach it in detail. That's he didn't explain. He just taught it as a parable. He just said, a guy who hears my word and does it, they will be likened unto a man who goes and digs deep and builds his house upon the rock. He just in a very simple way. But the spiritual technology that was behind that statement, it was Paul that God used to break it down to the church. And this is it. I'm about to summarize to give it to you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Stop. Let me explain. Whenever you see the word flesh, again, these are things, thank God for the Holy Spirit. You know, it's been, it took us years. You know, you see flesh, you just think about your body. Or you see flesh, you think about sex. You know, the average Christian thinking, the man's walking in the flesh, it means the guy committed adultery. Well, that's true, but you can do a lot of things in the flesh without committing adultery. Adultery is just the very, very obvious one of walking in the flesh. Pride is walking in the flesh. Stubbornness is walking in the flesh. Envy is walking in the flesh. Rebellion is walking in the flesh. But you know, we don't talk about those ones. We talk about the, you know, like E.W. Kenyon said, I thank God for that man. He said, we major on the minors and then we minor on the majors. The things of really importance, the heavier, the weightier matter, we ignore those ones. And the ones that are not of importance, we magnify it. You know, so the bad guy is the guy who drinks beer and commits adultery. But the guy who is proud and who is rebellious and who is envious and who is stubborn and will not do the word of God, he's a good guy. Whereas in God's eyes, it will amaze you that the other guy, God prefers him with an honest heart in spite of the fact that he has weakness of the flesh, because he has a better heart than this other guy. But you know, we don't see the way God sees. I know guys who have a problem with the flesh. You know, that's what different David and Saul. David had a problem with flesh and women. Everybody knows that. Amen. But David had a good heart. Saul, there is no recorded thing about adultery. Saul never had any problem with women. It's not recorded. It wasn't like David who had a problem with women and flesh. Yet, Saul was a worse person than David. Rebellion is as witchcraft. And stubbornness as in his own weaknesses, you know, were of the heart. David's own were of the flesh. David had a good heart. And then was careless about his flesh in a few places. But you cannot put David and Saul in the same place. That's not to say you go and start doing the flesh. Oh, my segue, Pastor, the segue, we are okay. But you need David's heart. Pastor Luby said last Wednesday, if you have David's heart, doesn't matter. A new level of grace. I didn't say that too. Higher level of grace, higher level of grace. Am I down alone? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that, you know, you can learn how to control the flesh by the spirit, you know, but the heart has to be right. So he says through the flesh, he's talking about the sin nature in the flesh. That's any time you see the word flesh in the New Testament, particularly the King James, always put sin nature. Then you get a correct understanding. It was weak through the sin nature that was in the mind, the will, the emotions, and in the physical body. When the Bible says flesh, a composite term speaking of the physical body and the mind, the will and the emotions. Is this clear?
Yes,
it took us years to dig that out. If you just read it ordinarily, you won't get it. You can read the letter and never get what he means by flesh. Am I talking to anybody here?
Yes,
right. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. What does that mean? Jesus paid the price. And because Jesus paid the price, and Jesus also lived in this flesh, but he lived without a sin nature, he gave us an example that it is possible for you to be in the flesh and live above sin.
Amen.
Am I talking to anybody here? Good. Next verse. That the righteousness... you have to give this to me in the New King James, or rather in the New International Version. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. I like the New International here, you know, but according to the Spirit. Here, Paul is telling us a secret. He said, you know, it's true there's nature of sin in your flesh, but God has made a provision through Jesus Christ by which you can live and dominate and overcome that sin nature in the flesh and do everything the law requires. And what is the righteous requirement of the law? I'm getting ahead of myself, but we need to understand this. What's the righteous requirement of law? It's not the washing of pots and pots and going to the Feast of Tabernacles and killing one goat. And that's what they had at the back of their minds. It's love. For all the commandment is briefly comprehended in one saying, thou shalt love. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Love. Take a very complicated system and simplify it. This is an example, and I say this to the glory of God, of good treasure. You can read this Bible and just read what all this that I've been reading. You see all kinds of complications and all of that. It's good treasure. Let's move on. Next verse. Those who live, stay in the New International. Stay there. I'll tell you if I want you to switch. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Stop. What are you thinking about? Let's put it this way. What is your mind set on? Are you always thinking about what the sinful nature wants? Or are you always thinking about what the Holy Spirit wants? But I'm going to help you. It's not exactly as simple as that. Let's go to the next verse so I'll explain it. The mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind, controlled by the Spirit, is life and peace. The Greek word there is zoe. Now, stop and go in your mind, you know, quickly to Isaiah. For that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now watch this. This is what happens. You have the nature of holy. You have the nature of God in your spirit. The mind, the will, and the emotions up here have the nature of sin. If you will learn, and that's where prayer, confession, tongues, groaning, everything comes in. You know, to take the nature that is here and push it up here, you will let the mind up here be set on the things of the spirit. So we can reverse the argument and say it this way. It's a paraphrase, but it captures the spirit of it. The mind that has the life of God inside it will be set on the things of the spirit. The mind that has the nature of death. Death is a nature. It's an absence of life. The mind that is controlled by death, an absence of life, will be set on the things of the flesh. So it's actually, what actually determines what your mind is set on is determined by what is being fed inside it. If you feed it with life, it will be on the things of the spirit. If you don't feed it with life, it will be on the flesh. Is it clear? See, we are still on that verse, digging deep.
Amen.
Can you see? It's not as simple as our people make it sound. It's still, I'm going to get back to it. You know, this is what it means. He that heareth my word and doeth it, he dug deep. Next verse. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Watch this. Neither can it do so. It doesn't have life in it. Of course it can't do the will of God. Remember Galatians. Hello? The flesh lusts against the spirit. The sinful nature is lusting against the divine nature. And the divine nature against that. These are contrary one to another. So you cannot. Same word here. It is not something, and neither can be. There's no point doing any gra-gra. If you want to do the word of God and you want to do the will of God, put the life of God in your system. You don't put the life of God in your system, it cannot do it. Period. Thank you, Pastor G. Is it clear? Hence, you know, I didn't read that verse, but on top, he said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what has set me free and keeps me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if I don't understand how to operate the law of the spirit of life, I'm in trouble. Who shall deliver me? I'm in trouble. That's why so many Christians are in trouble. They don't understand. They don't even know what the spirit of life is. The law of the spirit of life is. Pastor G, I ask you a question. How many messages have you heard on the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? No, seriously. And then have you put on the television and guys preaching on the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And yet, it's one of the most important things in the Bible. It's a major. It's the weightier matter. They're fighting about, you know, whether I baptize in the name of Jesus or I baptize in the name of this. They're fighting about, you know, tithe or no tithe. They're fighting about things that don't matter. The thing that really matters. The thing without which you cannot be free. I was silent on it. You see, am I helping anybody here? I don't know if I'm helping you or not, but I'm preaching myself happy. Hello, somebody. I got that from Kenneth Hagin. Amen. Can you say, I preach myself happy? Lord God, hallelujah. Amen. Verse 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. There it is again. Next verse, verse 9. You, however, I'll turn to your neighbor, say good news. You, however, say, tell your neighbor they're talking to you. Born again, spirit filled, tongue talking Christian. You, however, glory be to God, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The good news is that God has made his Spirit available to you. The issue is, do you use it? That's the issue. Next verse. But, this is one of my favorite scriptures. If Christ is in you, watch this. The body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of... Go to the King James here. Particularly the New King James. Let's have the New King James. Aha. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is what? Life. That word again is Zoe. Because of righteousness, because of right standing, your human spirit has access to the life of God. That's the paraphrase. That's the spirit of it. Because your spirit has righteousness, which is right standing, through the cleansing of the blood. Like I shared on Sunday, cleansed from all unrighteousness, then it now has access to the life of God. Now, your body has the nature of sin inside it, but your spirit has access to the life of God through righteousness. So you know what you should do? You should now take that life that is inside your spirit and inject it into the body. Amen. Then you will dominate the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Amen. Then you can do the word.
Amen.
We're still talking about doing the word. Digging deep. That's what he's talking about. Can you see you have to really dig deep? Can you see you have to really dig deep? Not something superficial. Next verse. Verse 11. But, oh hallelujah. But, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body at the resurrection. Now, you know that book I read many years ago, Roaming Through Romans, they interpreted this scripture as the resurrection. Yeah, but the mortal body will not be chained at the resurrection. Sense knowledge. Thank God for light too. Thank God for revelation. Because it depends on who teaches you. You know, when you come into Christianity, you don't know anything. It's what they tell you, you will accept. Roaming through Romans. Say yes, because you see, Paul talks later on about us being raised from the dead. You know, so they are taking and said, well, because of their own defeated experience, and they have defeated, so they now say, that thing, it must mean it is only when we are raised from the dead that this can happen. It's total dishonesty. But in the spirit of him, he will also give life to your what? Mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, watch this. Think about it. That verse before said the body is dead. Now, he has just told us how the body can come alive. Are you listening to me? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit has life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life. So in other words, your body don't have to stay dead. In other words, let's paraphrase it. In other words, you can remove the death nature that is inside your body by your spirit. Or by the Holy Spirit who is living in your spirit. Is it clear? Yes, the body is dead, but it doesn't have to stay dead.
Amen.
Put life in it. And dominate the sin nature. Verse 12. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, I love this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. The one translation says we have no obligation. Give it to me, New International Version. Hallelujah. So, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We are not obliged to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standard set up by the dictates of the flesh. So stop giving me that nonsense that the flesh is willing, the spirit is weak. Oh, is it the other way around? That the Christians always say, bro, you know that the flesh is willing, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because God will shame by you raw. Oh, fashion. In our language, that means the guy said, there's nothing I can do about it. You know, the Bible says the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. There's nothing I can do about it. I say, you're a liar. You can do something about it. You just don't want to. So you're willfully ignorant. You know this thing is inside the Bible. It's available if you really want the answer. If you dug deep, you would have found out. The reason why you don't know is because you really don't want to know. So you can have an excuse to continue to live in the flesh. That is the truth. That's why people don't like this kind of teaching. That's why they don't like this deep teaching. Deep teaching brings light. When there's light, you can't hide. There's no place for darkness. There's no place where you can hide. You don't have an excuse anymore. And people want to continue to have an excuse. So he now claims ignorance. I don't know if I'm making anybody happy tonight. But I'm preaching me happy. This is the condemnation. A light is come. But men love darkness rather because they want to continue in their evil deeds. That's a paraphrase. But it captures what the Holy Ghost is saying. Am I talking to anybody here? Next verse. For if, now watch this, it is written to Christians. It's not written to, everything has been talking, there's no unbeliever in this place. It's all Christian. This is what the Bible means when it says, and we're going to read in a minute, you know, as we close, you know, I've concentrated on the positive, the guy who is the doer. I haven't looked at the other guy who built on the sand. This is the sand. This is what happens to the guy who builds on the sand. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's not a negative confession. It's the truth. Observe two very important things. Number one, you have a choice whether you live by the Spirit or by the flesh. It's conditional. Number two, the responsibility to live by the Spirit is yours. God has made, give the tools to live by the Spirit have been made available. If you use them, great. If you don't use them, that's what's going to happen. You will die. Why so many Christians are dying? And instead of telling the truth, we all cry, we all say, I'm a cotton on fiche, and we all, you know, trying to console each other because none of us is doing it, and none of us is even prepared to learn how to do it. And put all the blame on God. Been doing it for centuries. I didn't write the Bible. I said right there. If you live according to flesh, you will die. And that dying is at two levels. There's death of going to hell, which is the more extreme one. And there's also the die of premature physical death. Where the guy just dies and suffers loss. The spirit is saved, yet so as by fire. But who wants either one? Want either one. Amen? And what God told to, I've shared this many, many times when I preach this. Look at Lot. Who wants to be like Lot? It's one of the best typologies God's given me over the years when I teach on this stuff. You know, it was a way I can go to heaven. Yeah, but you want to be like Lot. You know, Lot, he almost didn't make it. You don't even want to go there. You don't want to be near it. So live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. For if you live by the flesh, you will die. And he didn't write it to unbelievers. He wrote it to Christians who have the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the what? The deeds of the body. You will live. Selah. Let's put it the way, the same thing God said through Moses. I said before you this day, life and death. Therefore, choose life. That you may live and your seed after you. But that choice, I'm not going to make it for you. You make it yourself. My job, to the glory of God, is to show you, which I've done tonight, what to do. Your job is to act on what I've said. All this, we're closing now, is digging deep. seeing that to doing the word of God is not just an automatic thing. He says, the law, doing the word of God, because it's made weak through the sin nature in the flesh. So if you don't dig deep, you will not understand that sin nature, and you will not know the tools you are given to be able to overcome the sin nature so that you can do the word of God. You try and do the word of God without dealing with the sin nature, you will fall flat on your face every time. Which was what happened to me as a young Christian. We weren't taught all of these things. I had to take time listening to Papa Hagin, and I began to learn. And I began to learn. Say, this thing is not as straightforward as they told us. It's not straightforward like that. You know, just get up one day and start doing the word of God. I do it by the Spirit. Again, I want to repeat what I said. I repeat myself, but repetition is good. It helps to say. You see, one of the reasons why these things have not been emphasized in the church is because they always compare themselves with unbelievers. So, you know, when you meet the average Christian, say, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't fornicate. I don't commit adultery. What else do you want? So, when you tell him he's not doing the word of God, you say, I'm doing the word of God. I don't steal. I don't tell lies. I commit adultery. I do not fornicate. So, I'm doing the word of God. Whereas, what he's done is that he has measured themselves by themselves. Whereas if he goes and gets what the Bible actually says, he will now see. Then he will now learn, and then he'll go deeper. And begin to... But of course, they're not interested in perfection. They're not interested in... So they tell themselves a lie. You know, I think you be here on Sunday. There's a message God's put in my heart. You know, even good... In quotes, good unbelievers do all those things. I put it in quotes. You understand? The Bible says that man was a good man. You understand? It's not like Cornelius or Abimelech. Yeah, man was a heathen king who was hard, had a harem and all of that. But yet he was a good man. The Bible says you know the integrity of your heart. He didn't know the law's spirit of life. He didn't know all of these things. But there were certain things he just didn't do. So he immediately discovered that Sarah was Abraham's wife. He returned the woman. She didn't tell me. He told me it was his sister. God said, I know you. You won't do that kind of thing. So what are you boasting about? God did not call us to make the world our standard. He called us to make Jesus our standard. That's the problem. So, the next verse, go back to Luke 6 now. He said, but he that heareth and doeth it not. We've looked at the guy who did it, and we've seen what it takes to dig deep. Now, let's quickly just look at this guy who didn't do it. He said, he built without a foundation. Now, you, with all these things you say, you see what it takes to build a foundation. The life of God. Prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Feel. Meditations. All the things that it takes to build. That's why you have to go deep. This other guy, he doesn't do all of that. He also has building his house. It's very interesting that both houses come up. It's also very important to realize that both of them are active. The guy who is building a house upon the earth is not idle. He's doing things. He's active. It speaks a perfect picture of what's going on today. They come to church, they're involved in activity, they'll do bazaar, they will do Easter, they will come to church, you know, they will do this, you know, they go sing in the choir, they do this, they do that. It's all sand.
He did something. He built something. An interesting thing is, you can't tell the difference between two houses until the flood comes. And a flood is about to hit the church. The flood of the latter rain. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. His coming is like a flood. Use the illustration of fire, but the same thing, you know. He says, and the flood, notice the same flood, it beat vehemently. And because it was not built upon the rock, he says, it fell immediately. And great was the ruin of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, you know, it says, there is no other foundation. So take it how you build. One builds with wood, hay, and stubble. The other one builds with gold. He said, the day shall declare it. You know? And he says that this other fellow, he says, you know, he will suffer loss. Yet so as be saved, yet so, there is no better description than Lot. Yet so as by borderline case. Because he refused, and I'm very emphatic in the words I use, he refused to dig deep. He looked for a shortcut. He tried to do the word of God his own way. Remember many years ago when I was teaching about Babylon and all of these things. It's doing the word of God your way. And talk, you know. Nobody can tell us, you know. I know people who've left scripture, but it's too hard. They go to XYZ down the road and they're doing it the way like I like it. Forgetting that I'm not the examiner. It's a syllabus. I didn't set it. Great was the fall of it because the guy, he didn't dig deep. Why won't he dig deep? I got to close, Pastor G. This is your fluid. Laziness. You know, it takes effort to dig. Dishonesty. And laziness. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Laziness. And it's called, you know, over the years. I remember many, many years ago we began to start doing this prayer seminar. Pastor G, can you remember? People used to come from Kaduna, come from all over the place. The prayer, you know, very excited. You know, Pastor Olubi, you know. I still see people on the road up to today. In the airport, in England, in America. I used to come to your church. I asked myself, what do you do with it? This, that, you know. And then, they don't want to continue to practice. Now, to be fair, some people have continued to practice it even when they've left. So it's not universal. But there are a lot of people who, they don't want to come for the ride. They don't want to be doers of the word. What made me remember that thing is Pastor Gene. I remember that when this was in the late 80s, the early 90s, when we started teaching about groaning and life scriptures and prayer and all of these things. You know, any people who come, you know, we have people who come, you know, I remember at that time when we had a convention, people would be full. All the pastors, everybody would come from everywhere. I come one or two years, don't come again. Because it's uncomfortable. Somebody wanted to fight me some years ago. I didn't fight him. We're still friends up till today. You know, up till today I'm talking, we're still friends, you know, because I walk in love with everybody. He invited me. I went. After some time he invited me again. I said, I can't come. I said, because we will fight. Because when I come, you say, I'm preaching against you to your people.
What is the use of my coming if you're not going to do these things? It will just keep making people this is better. I remember people come, you know, and will try and get people to pray. They'll just be sleeping. That's what made me remember that thing. You know. Maybe when we had the June 12th. Remember June 12th? Problem with Nigeria and Abiola and everything. And we had a meeting with all the pastors on how we're going to pray for Nigeria. Only scripture pastors people turn out. You know, and you try and get people to pray. They'll just be sleeping. It takes strength to dig deep. The slothful man will not dig deep. He says that there is a lion in the way. Of course there is a lion in the way. The same lion in your way, the same lion in my way. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He's in my way and he's in your way. But then there are two lions in the way. One is in me, one is on the way. The lion of the tribe of Judah in me is bigger than the lion that's in the way. So I will consume the lion that is in the way. Don't use it as an excuse not to do the word of God. Because they're lazy. That's why they don't dig deep. Yes! I don't know if you've ever tried to build on a rock before. When during my youth corps, we built, you know, we did community. They still do those things. You know, went to build in one village outside Ikom. You know, we had to, you know, use rock and make cement and, you know, I enjoyed it. You know, I remember you take a pick, you know, and you... easy. Don't feel comfortable. Your hands will blister. Spiritually, it's the same thing. When you first start doing all this, it's hard. Because your flesh is not used to it. But if you stay under tutors and governors, if you will stay under submission, if you will not rebel, you will learn. You will become a doer and not a hearer of the word. And you'll be blessed in all you do. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. God wants you to be a doer and not a hearer only. Just coming to church and hearing the word of God is not nowhere near the same thing as doing it. To do it takes digging deep into the spirit, deep into the word. That's why I have taken time by the Holy Spirit to illustrate tonight what it really means to dig deep and how to do the word of God and the things God is looking at, the parameters. So it's not just the superficial things, and they're important in their place, the adultery and the, you know, no. God's looking at hearts, the stubbornness, the rebellion, all those things, you know, the pride, the envy, all, it takes power, God, to bring those things out. talk to God in your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus. And so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I must be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, by digging deep into your word, by your blood, by your word, and by your spirit. I understand that trying to do your word superficially will not work. That is going to take the power of your spirit, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, constantly giving life to my soul, mind, will, emotions, and into my physical body, that will enable me, empower me to keep doing your word. That the righteous requirements of the law, which is walking in love, might be fully met in me. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to develop. To develop a culture and an attitude of diligently, seeking you, diligently walking in your word. Help me to shun an attitude and a culture of spiritual laziness. Help me, help me, help me to be a doer and not a hearer only. Nekatolo mashala pradofres. Ziki tufridingar dolo mashala. Nekatari tofridia. Zofrede la matuska frenes. Talamashangar tufridofres. Tolomanga tolomatufridofres. Ziki tufridoglamatulofres. Zofre lambrakamatulomatufres. Shafrega kromatulum tulum and lumber kromatulum to fish. Zofrika kromatulum a shaw. Tulumatulum tulum a cocoa. Kromatulum tulum to fishing car. To fishing car. To kromatulum tulum to fishing car. Tulum a shaka. Dikatara. To frenes. To frenes. Zafredeles. Nefridile, Jiki Tufre, Tolomangara, Jiki Tufre, Lombridile, Jiki Tufre, Dufridi, Ningerdolos, Jeka, Nofridias, Ningerdolos, in Jesus' name.